Amen. Thank you, musicians. Many of you have already heard the story where my family and I, when we were living in Kentucky, made it home late one evening, and we had been battling with some unknown creature that had been pillaging through our trash, and I would wake up some mornings and just find trash everywhere. And so one night we made it home, we turned off the van, we were going into the house, and we could hear in our trash bin with the lid closed some animal in there scratching around. And we thought, my goodness, we've captured this thing. What in the world is it? And I found a broom that was on our porch, you know, and grabbed the broomstick, and I started to slowly advance towards this thing. And as I could hear it scratching and making noises, I began to imagine in my mind, we've caught the chupacabra. I didn't know what it was. It was scaring me a bit. And so what I did is I went over to the van, and I turned on the lights of our van. And then when the lights on the van went on and I started to advance towards it, yelling at it, you know, what are you? Come out. This skunk jumps out and runs off. And it was so dark that night, I couldn't see well. Had the lights not been on, I could have been batting around a skunk, which would not have been a wise decision. So I was thankful the light revealed very well what I was wrestling with. Listen, when you and I go through darkness, we don't make the best decisions. Walking in darkness can lead to very, very poor decisions. There was a story years ago of this farmer who, as the story goes, in the days before electricity, this tight-fisted old farmer was taking his hired man to task for carrying a lighted lantern when he went out to court his best girl or to call on his best girl. And the farmer looked at his hired hand and said, well, why in my day we never carried a lantern out? I never carried one of them things. I always went in the dark. And his hired hand looked at him and said, yep, we know, and look what you ended up with. Ouch. Light has a way of helping you from making very, very poor decisions. And we're going to study right now, if you'll have your Bibles with you and open them with me to 1 John chapter 1. We're going to look today about walking in the light. Walking in the light. Let's open our Bibles, 1 John chapter 1. I'm going to be reading verses 5 all the way down to verse 10. And if you have your copy of God's Word, and even if you don't, if you'll stand with me, it'll be up on the screen. If you need it, the pew in front of you will have a Bible, and I would encourage you to grab it, open it, and look along in the copy of Scripture with me. Well, let me read these verses to us. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. Now this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and there is absolutely no darkness in him. If we say we have fellowship with him, yet we walk in darkness, we are lying and not practicing the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we don't have any sin, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Let me pray. Father, I pray right now your word would be in us and that we would see ourselves for who your word declares us to be, sinners. And Father, we would take our sins to the only place it can be forgiven, and that's the cross. Work in our hearts right now. Make us more obedient to you and help us in this time we are here. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And so we have this letter again from John. We know John, the beloved disciple, the most loved disciple there of the inner three disciples. He had the 12 disciples that we all know about. I can't name them all, but some of you might be able to. Some of our Awana students might be able to do that. In the 12, you had these three, Peter, James, and John. They were always hanging out with Jesus, and of those three, you had John. When John wrote his gospel in the fourth letter in our New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospel of John, he wrote it to unbelievers, that they would become believers, that they might see the glory of Jesus and put their trust on Jesus as their Lord and Savior. It's one of those books that we invite everyone to read. If you are here and maybe you're an atheist or a skeptic or you're new in church, read the Gospel of John and study and come to grips with Jesus as he is revealed in Scripture. and as he is in history. And then he writes this letter now, the letter to 1 John, and as he writes this letter, just to recap a bit, you want to imagine him now as a very aged man. He's not near death, perhaps, as he is when he writes the book of Revelation. This is just a few years before that. But he's a godly, elderly man, gray hair, has a deep heart and passion for the health of churches. And as he's stationed in what we believe through church tradition, Ephesus, he goes around and ministers to the churches to help them hang on to, with boldness and assurance, the gospel message that they've been received, that they have received. He also is trying to help them not to fall sway to the false teachers. There were so many false teachings going around, and so in this letter, he deals with boldness, assurance of the gospel, and then deals with how to deal with false teachers, how to discern them. And as you read through the letter, you're affirmed in these things. Last week when we gathered, we saw John give us his intro, his prologue, where he tells us he was someone who was an eyewitness of walking with Jesus. And we remember well in our Bible history, John was there. He was the only disciple that was there when Jesus hung on the cross and died on the cross for your sins and my sins. And as he was buried and raised again, John saw the risen Jesus. And so he's revealing all of this to us in the first four verses. He says in verse 4, we're writing these things so that our joy may be complete. He wants us to share in this joy that he has with Jesus. And part of his letters, he wants the children, his children, he calls them throughout the letter, in his churches, believers in Jesus, he wants us to walk in the light where Jesus is, and really, he wants us to live out a life that's reflecting of knowing Jesus. Throughout the letter, you'll see him say things about, you know, you'll know you're really in the faith when this is happening in your life. You know, you're really walking with God when your life exhibits these things. And so in this section, we have him really beginning that theme and telling us that God is light and that we need to dwell and abide in that light and walk with Jesus. Let's look at the first few words again. Now, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. And so all this message that he had heard from Jesus and he's declaring to us is basically God is light. It's a very simple theme about God, very simple picture biblically about God. All throughout the Bible, we have these images of God showing up as light. Maybe one of the strongest ones, you know, his Shekinah glory that shows up in the temple whenever they are gathered around the temple, and on maybe the Day of Atonement they go in, the Shekinah glory of God would brighten the temple, would show up. You know, when the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness, they would be following after this pillar of fire, this light that would lead them through the desert, out of Egypt and into the promised land. And so we have these images of light. We also know Jesus said he was the light of the world. He made that very clear in John chapter 8. And so we see these themes throughout Scripture, and it speaks to God being pure, being sinless, being holy. There's no sin in him. There's no shadow in him. There's no variation. We teach theologically that God is unchangeable, that he's immutable. There's no shifting or turning in God. He is all light. And we are sinners by comparison to God. We are in our sins, and we dwell and are raised and grow up from birth in darkness. And so he spells this out. There's absolutely no darkness in him, he says in verse 5. And God's word says in verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him, yet we walk in darkness, we are lying, and we are not practicing the truth. And so I think it's common for many that become Christians where you struggle with darkness. I mean, we all struggle with darkness. I've struggled with darkness today. I've struggled with darkness this week. It's a struggle we have every single day. But to walk in darkness, to continue in darkness, is not to be for a believer. Believers are to actually live a very distinctive life from those who are without Christ. A life so distinct, it's as different as light is from darkness. And it's a sad thing, though, that many Christians in many of our churches, there's no distinction at all between the world and the church. We're just as much in the darkness as the world is, and we claim to have the light, and there's not much distinction. We have to walk in the light, and there are so many that can come to church, that can wear the clothes and speak the language. And all week long, you might be dwelling in darkness, living in darkness. You might be someone that really doesn't even know Christ in your heart. But you come here and you speak the Christianese. You wear the clothes. You have a very carefully edited version of yourself that's presented as you come into church. And I may not see it. I may not know. I may not recognize that you're not really a believer. But God sees it. And God knows. And God is not mocked. He can see it. And so if you say that you are walking in the light and you're really walking in darkness, God's word is saying that you're lying. You're not practicing the truth. You're not really in fellowship with the Lord and his people. He says in verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Let's talk about walking in the light. This is the theme of the text. You can see it clearly as you read through the text over and over and over. Walking in the light, walk in the light. How do we do it? How do we walk in the light? The first step for walking in the light is you need to step out of darkness. You need to step out of darkness. To walk in the light is to live a life that reflects God's holiness. It's a life that reflects God's holiness. So there should be in every Christian's heart, if Jesus is in your life, there should be in your life a desire for holiness. It should be there. There should be some desire that when you sin, that you feel this guilt over sin, and your greater desire is really that you would be able to live your life without that sin and obey the Lord. That should be the desire that's there. It's to live a life that reflects God's holiness. But again, we struggle. We have so many in our churches that are scared of that word holiness. They think, boy, if I'm going to be holy, I'm going to live like a monk in a monastery. Everyone's going to think I'm a nerd and, you know, all that stuff. Really, holiness, again, it's to live as a light. It's to reflect God's holiness to the world. I've heard it stated this way. I just don't want to really live like that because I don't want to be so heavenly minded that I'm no earthly good. I've heard it. And every time I hear it, you know, I wish I had a nickel, but no, I hear it and I'm like, come on now. The problem we're facing in the church is we're so earthly minded, we're no heavenly good. We are so focused on what's happening on earth, we have no heart for what's going on eternally or what God's up to. We are so focused on our own darkness that we're involved in, we're not walking well in the light as the church. We're not living a distinctive life. And we have to step out of darkness. We have to do it. Years ago in Harrodsburg, Kentucky, when you live in Kentucky, you get a lot of tornado warnings. We were living there and we had this tornado warning. And we moved to the basement of our house. And I know in Florida we don't have basements, but in Kentucky everyone has a basement. And so we moved down into this basement and the warning was going off. And it's never good when you turn on the TV screen and you're looking on the TV screen and they show a map of your own town and it's all in red. And the guy's like, if you're under the red, you need to seek cover right now, you know, and he wasn't kidding, and we could just see, they show now like the little circles where there's a lot of wind circling. So we got all the way down in the lowest point of our house, got behind the furnace, and I'm telling you, our basement was a death trap of just mess and stuff. I mean, not that, you know, we don't keep a clean house at all. My wife does an amazing job, and I try to help with that, but I'm not that good. But here's the deal. Our basement is a mess. Sorry, honey. Our basement's a mess. And we get all the way back there, and I'm looking at our basement, and I see all the tools, and I see the lawnmower blades and all these things, and guess what? The lights go out. The lights go out. We're in the most vulnerable spot. And, in Kentucky, the lights can go out for a week. You just don't know, right? So Jenny says, honey, we're going to hang out here. We want you to kind of go out and find a candle or a flashlight and come back for us. You know, that was her, and I'm telling you, it was pitch black, couldn't see my hand an inch from my face. It was that dark. All we could hear was each other. So I'm feeling my way through the death trap that is our basement, and I'm moving around trying not to impale myself or, you know, lose a foot or whatever. It takes, I don't know how long, it took maybe 15 minutes, not that long, I'm exaggerating, but here's the deal. I get out, I find a flashlight, and I go back like a hero, and I save my family, and I lead them to safety. Dad saves a family, right? It was a great day. It was great. Yeah, all right. Here's the deal. Friends, when we are stumbling around in darkness, all of us have scars, right, from stumbling in life in the darkness. But when you have found the light, when you're walking in the light, the great thing about it as a Christian is you're able to help others out of darkness. You're able to go into the darkness and say, hey, let me help you. Let me lead you to safety here. There is safety in a relationship with Jesus Christ, and I've found that I want you to share in on this. It's so great. We hoard it as believers. We have this light, and sometimes we struggle with darkness so much we don't think we can witness. But I want you to know, and this text addresses that for us in just a moment, we can be a witness. Even though we are sinners and struggle with darkness, we can, as we commune with Jesus, walk out of that and help others to find that light as well. But we got to step out of the darkness. We got to step out of it. Some of you this week, maybe you have been dwelling in darkness. Maybe you've been scarred this week from the darkness. It's time to step out. It's time to join in with Christ and walk in the light. And the second point we see as we keep going through this, Let me just ask, of course, a few questions. Are you comfortable, by the way, living in darkness? Or do you have a strong desire to dwell in the light? If darkness defines you and you love the darkness, friend, you need to really check your heart to see if you know the Lord. Because if you're in love with darkness, there's no regret, no remorse, no repentance. Christ is not dwelling there. And I can't stay in the darkness long enough. This letter testifies to this. You can't dwell in the darkness as a believer for long. God will come for you. He will convict you. There will be brokenness. There will be sin, conviction that will happen. Contrition is the word. It's going to happen if you're his child. If you're able to enjoy darkness, you've enjoyed it all week, you can't wait to get out of the service and go back to it. Friend, you're in danger of hellfire. You need to be converted. You need to have Christ come into your life. If you love the darkness so much, you just can't wait to get out of here, you need the Lord. You need to be saved. Repent of your sins today and be saved. Come to the light. Come to Christ. Don't go to hell. It's not worth it. The party is not going to happen in hell. The party's going to happen in heaven, all right? It's going to happen in heaven. There will be no party in hell. And friend, eternal life starts now when you're a believer. It's not that we're waiting for it. It's here in Jesus right now. And you can have a part of that right now today if you'll come to Christ and come to the light. This text goes a way that I wouldn't have expected in my studies. Look at verse 7. It says, but if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with him. Wait, it doesn't say that, does it? I would have expected the verse to say, if we walk in the light where he is, we're going to have fellowship with him. But John does something throughout this letter over and over and over. He throws the word fellowship into the text, and it shows up where you just wouldn't expect it. And it's a very important point. It was in last week's text. Look at verse 3. He says, and what we've seen and heard, we also declare to you, so that you might have fellowship with God. He doesn't say that, does he? He says, so that you may have fellowship along with us. John is pointing us to each other to stay in the light. To stay in the light. We have Jesus, of course. When you're a Christian, you have the Lord. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. But also you have each other to fight the darkness with and to go through these life experiences with. We have fellowship with one another, he says in verse 7. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. He's talking about the church. He's talking about people that are also walking with Jesus. And so if you're going to walk in the light, yeah, you need to step out of the darkness, number one. Number two, you need to stay in fellowship. Stay in fellowship with other believers. Do you not see that right there in the verse? It's right there. We have fellowship with one another. And so we see that connection throughout the letter. It's throughout the Bible. And if we are rightly connected with God, we will rightly be connected with other believers. It's natural. Let me share some of the commentaries that pulled that out of this passage really well. Colin Cruz said this, there is no real fellowship with God which is not expressed in fellowship with other believers. When you come to know Christ, God calls you to himself and he calls you to the body of Christ. Other believers, other people that know Jesus that are walking in the light. You can't go it alone. You need other people. Simon Kistemacher said this, a longing for heavenly glory in the presence of God must be accompanied by a fervent desire to have fellowship with the church on earth. And boy, I meet people all the time that have trouble with the church. You know, there are a lot of scarred people when I talk to people in the community. I used to go, and then I got real hurt. I got hurt. Well, are you having fellowship with anyone that knows the Lord? No, I'm not. I'm not doing that. Well, you know, we bought those flowers last week. We had the Valentine's Day last Sunday and enjoyed the flowers, took them home, and put them in a vase, and they were beautiful, glorious flowers. By day three, though, they all began to kind of droop, you know, and just kind of lose their petals a bit. And Malachi said, Dad, what happened? What happened to our flowers? And I said, well, son, they've been removed. They've been cut from the base. They're not plugged into the vine, man. They're dead. They're dying. And I thought about that. I was working through the sermon. I'm like, that's me. When I get away from fellowship with other believers, that's me. That's a picture of me. You cut me away from a base of God's people, and I'm good for nothing in just a few days. I've got to have fellowship, real fellowship. And we miss that even as we come to church. You can come to church and miss it. This, by the way, isn't the best room and the best experience for Christian fellowship. It happens really well in a small group and in small meetings throughout the week with other believers in Christ. There are people that you meet with, and yes, you grow with, and you walk in the light together. You help each other. You encourage each other. I meet people that say, well, David, I just can't go to church because, man, over at that church, there are all those hypocrites over there. And my response to that has always been, I'd rather go to church with a few of them than to hell with all of them. and I invite them to come. Let me tell you the truth. They're in this room because I'm not discerning, I'm not the Lord. There are people in this room. Maybe you're out of cultural tradition. Maybe you've been raised here, but Christ isn't in your heart. And maybe you're one of those hypocrites. Your heart's not in this. This isn't really you. What defines you is the darkness. I can tell you there are hypocrites in any church, but I'll tell you the same thing. In most Bible-preaching, God-loving churches, there are godly people. There are real people in those churches that love the Lord. And right here in this church, there are genuine, real believers that love Jesus right here in this room. And if you will look around the room and say, Lord, connect me with other believers so that I can go through this journey walking in the light with others who are striving to walk in the light, God will answer that prayer. I need it as a pastor. I'm not above this. I need it. There are friends in my life that sharpen me and help me. I've got buddies, peers of mine. We've been friends for years. We call each other, and we try to get as real as we can get in our discussions. Right now, my friend Mike Adams, he's about to launch a church plant in Colorado Springs on Easter Sunday with the North American Mission Board. We're going to try to help Mike in some way, but here's the deal. We've been friends since high school. We've been to Turkey. We've been to the Ukraine together. We've been buddies in ministry for all these years. Anytime Mike and I call, we get gut-level honest. Michael asked me, Dave, are you praying for real? Are you really reading the Bible for real? Are you lying to me right now, Dave? Are you shooting straight with me? Yeah, Mike, I am, man. What about you? Are you reading? Yes, I am. What's God teaching you, Dave? Here's what I'm going through. What's God teaching you? We have fellowship. We go through these things, and we sharpen each other as we go along. Your life craves genuine, authentic fellowship with believers. Real fellowship. You crave it, and you need it. And sometimes even if you come to this service, you're not getting it. We only have a minute for greeting. This isn't the place really for fellowship. This is the place for the proclamation of the word. This is where we worship the Lord and we proclaim his word. That fellowship happens in smaller groups. And I hope you have someone you're connecting with. Are you in genuine fellowship with other Christians? Are you honestly plugged into your local church? Are you plugging in with other believers? Because even people that can show up and be here for everything we have can still miss it. You can still guard yourself from true fellowship. You know, we can get plastic so much. How you doing? I'm great. But you're not. You know, you ask someone, how you doing? And I don't really care. You know, we can be fake. We got to be real. We got to be real. I know it's hard, but we need it. Our life craves it. And there's nothing like it. Man, when you find real people that love the Lord and they're walking in the light, they're encouraging you, there's nothing like it. It's heaven on earth. It's a joy to go through struggles and to call on people that care for you and to say, I'm going through this. Pray for me. Brother, let me pray right now for you. And they pray. Oh, it's awesome. We need it. We need it. You need it. And then my favorite part of our passage, verse 7 onward. And the blood of Jesus Christ, of Jesus his Son, it cleanses us from all sin. Well, that word all, guess what that word means? It means all. It's ponte in the Greek. It's past sins, present sins, future sins. His blood, we've been singing about his blood today that was shed on that cross. It cleanses you from every sin. All sin. We've been talking about this with my boys. All right, boys, if you sin tomorrow, is that sin forgiven? Yes, Dad, it's forgiven, Dad. All right, well, let me ask you a question, boys. If all your sin you're going to commit tomorrow is forgiven, why don't you guys just go out and sin a lot, you know, because it's already forgiven, so go and sin. I think Jonah was like, Dad, I couldn't do that. There's no way in the world I could try to do that, Dad. I'd be miserable. Well, my son gets it. You know, we preach as Baptists, once you're saved, you're always saved, and we get a bad rap for that where we're basically giving people a get-out-of-hell-free card and go sin all you want card. That's not it. Friend, if you're a true child of God, you can't go on living that way. God will convict you and bring you back into a fellowship with him. You can't enjoy the darkness. You can't enjoy sin for long. But boy, you and I, we can sin. We just can't enjoy it for long. We're convicted. If we're going to walk in the light, we need to step out of the darkness. We need to stay in fellowship. The third thing, we need to surrender all sin. Surrender all sin. His son, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin. I've met kids that have said that. Hey, have you ever sinned before? Nope. I actually met a grown, and I always tell him, well, you're lying right now, so that's a sin. And I try to say it nicely, pastorally, in Christian love. When I was in China, I met a man in college. He said he had never sinned before in his life. He had never sinned. And I thought, all right, I met the the first one, you know, that's never done it. I began to walk him through the law, through the Ten Commandments. And I could do the same this morning. I could walk us through all 10 of the commandments and show you where all of us in this room, in some way or another, we have broken all 10. All 10. You know, I've never murdered, you say. Well, 1 John says if you've hated your brother in your heart, you've committed murder. And if you hate someone in your heart, it's really like you're saying to God, I don't want that person around at all. I wish they were dead. And so God says you've committed a murder in your heart. Jesus said if you look at a woman and lust after her in your heart, you've committed adultery. And in this crazy society, I mean, that's a struggle for every man and really woman. It's a struggle. We've all broken all these sins. So don't let me spend too much time on that verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. The truth is not in us. But when God's truth comes in, it reveals you're a sinner. You need what Jesus did on that cross. And verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All sin, all unrighteousness. Verse 10, if we say we don't have any sin, we make him a liar. And his word is not in us. And his word, by the way, says all have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Friend, you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. All of us. Surrender all known sin. When you walk in the light with Jesus, Jesus is going to be poking around. He'll be showing you stuff that needs to go. This needs to go. That needs to go. You need to cancel that subscription. You need to do this. You need to do that. Jesus, as you walk in the light, shows you what you need to let go of. He's doing it for me all the time. When I first started growing in my faith, I knew I had to let go of comic books. Comic books were just full of violence and language and sensuality, and it for my young growing heart, I just had to do away. It wasn't a good thing for me. I had to let that go. There are other things that Jesus is always saying, you got to let that go. What is Jesus wanting you to let go today? What sin have you been hanging on to or embracing? As you walk in the light, you'll be revealed of those things. And the only way to forge forward is to embrace the cross and to be washed in the blood of Christ. It's his blood that says it cleanses us from all sin. My favorite verse, the verse I wanted to tattoo on my arm when I was a brand new Christian, was verse 9, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I get asked, is this a verse only for brand new believers in Jesus at the moment of salvation, or is this verse for believers to use every single day as they go through the Christian life? My answer is yes. It's both. It's both. You have to do this to be saved. You have to do this to stay in fellowship with the Lord. You've got to confess your sins daily, moment by moment, as you are convicted of them. And so we see that there in verse 9. What I love, there are three words there I want to pull out. First off, all sin is forgiven. It's total. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. His forgiveness will be total. I don't know every sinner in the room. I don't know what your sins are. If you're the worst sinner in the room, though, I do know based on this verse, he'll forgive you completely of your sins. You might be the worst murderer in the room. You might be a serial liar. Jesus will forgive and cover and forgive your sins if you're the worst one here. Doesn't matter. He'll forgive it. As we keep seeing it, the next word is faithful. God is faithful to forgive anyone who repents of their sins. And so here's the fun thing about that. Because God is a faithful, just God, if you were to ask God 100 times, God, cleanse me from this sin, how many of those 100 times is God going to do it and cleanse you? He's a faithful God. He will do it all 100 times. I used to think when I confessed my sins that there was something I forgot to do. I needed to memorize a whole book maybe, or, you know, I don't know, go to church a million years. I didn't. I had such guilt issues, and he will forgive every single time. And then God removes the guilty stains of sin. He will cleanse you. Have you ever woken up and just been amazed at the filth of sin in your own heart? Stuff enters your mind and you think, I don't think anyone needs to be around me because I'm just such a filthy thinking person. I just think the worst stuff. And God's able to take this filth of sin and cleanse it and remove it. So many times where I've struggled in my thought life, Lord, I'm coming to you, I'm asking, take these thoughts captive. Give me the grace right now to think what you would have me to think. And I pray in your strength, God, you would help me not to remember these very things I'm praying to you about. God's answered that prayer often with me, where a minute, 2 minutes later, I couldn't even recall what it was I was seeking the Lord's help for, because he helps me in those battles. You know, if you don't have that guilty feeling, that sinful filth feeling, you might need Christ. If there's no repentance, no remorse over sin, you need to inspect your heart and see if Christ is there. And if you feel that guilt, praise God, Christ doesn't die just to remove our sins, but our guilt. We can feel clean all over again. We can feel clean again. It's great. Are there any sins in your life that you have not confessed, anything you're holding back on? You know, when I was in fifth grade, I had a Sunday school teacher, Mr. Mason, great Sunday school teacher, wonderful man of God. He was a baseball coach. He would coach people on the baseball fields. He actually coached, as a little leaguer, a man by the name of Storm Davis, who became a great baseball player for the Oakland Athletics. Some of you know baseball and know Storm Davis. We knew we couldn't fall asleep in Mr. Mason's class because he would take a piece of chalk, and he had a good aim, and he could either hit you no matter where you were or hit near you. And you knew if he warned you, you know, by hitting near you, you better wake up and pay attention. That was Mr. Mason. He had a lot of great illustrations. He really wanted us young boys. He had all boys in his class. He wanted me and my friends. He said, listen, you boys need to keep a clean conscience. You need to deal with your sin. You need to confess them to Jesus. And I remember this illustration from fifth grade. He said, in your conscience, you've got this spinning blade in there, this blade that spins around. And when you sin, that blade cuts into you and it convicts you. It reveals, oh man, I've sinned against God. I need to deal with this. He said, in that moment, when you feel that conviction, just come to Jesus, pray to him, ask for that forgiveness, and say, God, give me the grace to fight this and move on. He said, the problem, though, is sometimes Christians will get into sin and they won't really deal with it. They won't confess it. And this is what he said would happen to us boys. He said, what happens in that case is that blade in your conscience will get dull. And you'll be able to sin and you won't feel that guilt much. You won't feel it much at all. And he said, boys, you're in deep trouble when you get to that spot because your Father in heaven loves you. He's going to come for you. He's going to come after you. He's going to put situations in your life to get you right back where you need to be. So he said, boys, keep the blade sharp. Keep the blade of your conscience sharp so that you can move along and do what Christ wants you to do. I remember that story. And as we confess our sins and bring them to the cross and deal with them with Jesus, we are keeping that blade sharp. And we're keeping our consciences sharp and we're able to remain and walk in that light with Christ. Friend, is your blade dull today or is it sharp? Do you need to do some sharpening? Do you need to spend some time confessing and saying, Lord, cleanse me. Help me through this. Friends, we are surrounded by people who are walking in darkness. We work amongst people that walk in darkness. We live in our neighborhoods amongst people that do not have the light of Christ. We don't need to hoard it. I remember being in high school years ago and just, we see it all the time. We have the scars ourselves of darkness. Don't you see it sometimes when people just stumble, they're making decisions that you just know, man, if you knew the Lord, if you could just walk with Jesus, there's a better way than this. There's a better way to life here. When I was a senior in high school, I took a drama class. There was a girl in my class, a freshman, that I befriended, became good friends with. She sat near me. We got to talk, and we had a good group around us where we would just talk about our lives. And she opened up about her life one day and shocked all of us. She said that she had just given her purity to a young boy in the school. And she did so because she knew they were going to make it and last and get married someday. And she just knew in her heart of hearts he was the right one. And I asked her, I said, can I ask you how long you've known him? How long have you known this young man that you've given your purity to? She said, I've known him for 2 weeks. And my heart ached. I mean, my heart ached through the whole discussion. I began to try to help her, you know, listen, you know, I've been taught growing up this and want you to know Jesus and tried my best. That boy dumped her a week later. And we tried to help her along and encourage her. There are friends all around us that are going through similar or worse, where there are scars there. They've made decisions like we have, where the darkness has scarred them. And we know the light. We know the source of healing. We know the place they can go to get it all fixed, amen. We know it. We can't hoard it. We can't hang on to it. We got to share this. If you look here at the end of this, let me just share these verses. I'll close on this. Jesus said this in John 11. He says, if anyone walks during the day, he doesn't stumble because he sees the light of this world. If anyone walks during the night, he does stumble. Because the light is not in him. I've had so many moments in my own life where I was going down a direction, I sensed the Lord saying, do this, or his word instructed me, no, do this. And then I averted disaster. John 8:12, this is the great verse where he says this. Jesus spoke to the people once more and he said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. Friends, we have it in Jesus. We have it. We have it. Are you walking in that light? Are you joining in with other people? Are you confessing known sin? And are you leading others in darkness into the light. It's the only hope at all, and it's there for you. If you've been stumbling through the darkness, that light's available for you today. If you will come to Christ and say, here's my sin, take me, fix me, cleanse me, he'll do all of that. If you need to lead others in the light, Lord, help me to get my neighbor who's just captivated in darkness right now, help me to get him to a place where he can see the light of the cross and the truth of the gospel, help me. Let's be a people that declare and display the holiness and glory of God in our relationships with Jesus, and let's not hoard it as a church. Let me pray. Father, I'm thankful for your word. I pray you would strengthen this church. Help us to grow in our relationship with you. Father, may we not cling to darkness, but may we step out of it well. And may we confess our sins daily and moment by moment. And may we not do it alone. I pray that we would sharpen well with the other believers in Christ in this room. I pray for every heart that desires true fellowship, that you would bless that heart with friends right here that they can connect with and go through the experiences of life with. Father, we thank you that our forgiveness has been total. You have completely forgiven us in the cross. And we thank you for our salvation. Who are we that you were mindful of us? We deserved your judgment and we deserve hell. But you had mercy and grace and you have showered it on us. Father, may we display and share it to others that need it desperately. Help us. Lord, I pray you would work in this room. If there's anyone that needs Jesus today, Lord, work in their heart. Draw them to Christ. May they see their sin and their need for Jesus and repent. And Father, if there are others in the room that need to join our church or get baptized, work in each pew. And may we leave here, Father, displaying that light well as we depart. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.